Well, amen. Thank you, Jennifer. All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2, for the message this morning. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. Verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Now, that's the Roman world, all right, the world that was under control of Caesar. Verse 2, "And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." All right, I want you to notice that little phrase at the bottom, at the end of verse 7. It says, because there was no room for them in the inn. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of no room. No room. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the day, and I pray now your blessings upon us as we open the Word of God. We are so thankful that we have a Bible and that we can look into its truths. And we can learn and grow and be encouraged and be convicted. And I pray that you will use the Word of God today to make a difference in somebody's life. Give us your hand of blessing, and we'll rejoice in it and thank you for it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Isaiah the prophet told us that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. And when he was born, he was to be called Emmanuel. Now that word Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. Now think about it. 740 years before Jesus was born, the prophet said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the Messiah would be called God with us. All right, so our Savior was God in the flesh. He was God. And so his name would be Emmanuel. You see, the reason that God sent his Son into the world is so all of us, the whole world, could be saved from our sin, forgiven, and have the Lord God of heaven with us all the time. All the time. He lives within us. All right? He lives within us through the Holy Spirit. But I have been saved because of my faith in the Lord, and because I am saved, I now have the Lord with me all the time. I am His, He is mine, and nothing can change that. 49 years ago, I heard the gospel, and I got on my knees at an altar and received Christ as my Savior. Now, I think it's fitting that when Joseph and Mary came into Bethlehem and went to find a place to stay for the night, that the only thing they heard was no room. No room. Think of all the people through the years who have heard the gospel. They have been given the plan of salvation. And an invitation was offered to them to trust the Lord as their Savior. And yet they said, I have no room for Jesus. Just think of all the people that have said, no room. Right at the beginning of his life, there were those who had no room for the Lord Jesus. John tells us in the first chapter of his gospel that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. You see, the innkeeper was busy. His inn was full, and there was no room for Jesus. And I wonder if there is anyone sitting here this morning, it could be said of you that you are too busy for the Lord. I've had people tell me that. I've had folks look me square in the eye and say, Pastor, I just don't have time for Jesus. I don't have time for the Lord. And that's a sad thing. And I remember one time a fellow said that to me a couple of years ago now. But a fellow said that to me, and I just said back to him, I said, well, look, if you don't have time for, if you're too busy for Jesus and you don't have time for Jesus, then you're just too busy. You're just too busy. And if you're too busy to be saved and to know the Lord Jesus as your Emmanuel, then you're just too busy. What a shame it is that so many people reject and say no to the Lord when he speaks to their heart. There's simply no room in their lives for him. Now, I want to give you a couple thoughts this morning. First of all, think of this. God has created us with a room reserved just for him. You know, when you go check in, the first thing they'll ask you in a motel is, do you have reservations? Do you have reservations? And sometimes if you don't have reservations, the inn is, the motel is full, and you have to go find somewhere else to stay. And that's exactly what happened with Jesus. They said, no, we have no rooms. But understand this, God has created us, each one of us, with a room reserved just for him. And that room that every single one of us has is called your eternal soul. Your soul. God created you with a soul, and that soul is the room that God made in you that it has been reserved just for you. You see, the body, your body, is merely the tabernacle, the dwelling place of your soul. The soul is the real you. Your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. And that room has been created by God, given to you by God, as a room where the Lord will live. The soul is the real you. It is who you are. It is what you are. And your soul lives in your body. The body is nothing more than the tabernacle of the soul. And then within the soul, there is a spirit. And that spirit is your God awareness. And the moment that you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that spirit is quickened. It is made alive according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Your soul is quickened by the Holy Spirit. And God takes up residency in your soul. And the soul is the room that every man has reserved for Jesus. Your soul is that room where Emmanuel comes to live. And the whole idea of Christmas is that Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger and came as our Emmanuel. God came into the stream of humanity so that he could provide a way of salvation for your soul and for mine. That's the whole idea for the Lord Jesus coming. Now understand this principle. Everyone in this room, everyone listening to this tape or listening to this CD, everyone listening on the internet, everyone who will ever hear this if it's ever played over the airwaves, every one of us, all of us possess an eternal soul. Your soul is just that. It is eternal. Now, your body is not. You realize that, right? Your body is not eternal. We all know that because we're all getting old. So we know that our bodies are not eternal. You have to go in every now and then for your 100,000-mile checkup, you know, where they give you a new stent in your heart or they give you a kidney transplant or something. I mean, we're all dying. I hate to say it. I hate to be so dreadful this morning, but the simple truth of the matter is we're all dying. And it's because of the curse of sin upon us. But your soul, that's the real you. Your soul is the only part of you that is eternal. It will never die. Bob Jones Sr. used to say all the time that you must live somewhere forever. And you must. Because that's the way God created us. You see, when God created Adam, he breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam, man, became a living soul. And that word living in the Hebrew means that Adam became an eternal soul. Now, you remember back in Genesis 2, that God told Adam, don't you sin against me. Don't you sin, for in the day that you sin, dying physically, thou shalt surely die spiritually. So he told him, he warned him, don't sin. It was because of sin that Adam started on a process toward death and did eventually die. But actually, God was saying to him, Adam, don't sin, because in the day you do, you're going to die physically and then will die spiritually in hell. In other words, the soul of Adam was eternal. And if he sinned, he would be eternally separated from God because of sin. But you know what happened, don't you? Adam did sin. He disobeyed the word of the Lord and he sinned against God. And when God came down as he had always done, to fellowship with Adam, he couldn't find Adam. And he called for him, said, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, well, I'm over here hiding. Why are you hiding? Well, we're naked and we didn't want you to see us. And he said, well, how'd you know you're naked? You see, he became a sinner when he disobeyed God. And when he became a sinner, he got shame and he knew that he was naked. And so what God did was God took two lambs, one for Adam and one for Eve. And the Bible says that God clothed them. Now, Eve went out and got fig leaves and wrapped them around their body. Well, fig leaves aren't going to work. That's not going to work. There's no blood in the fig tree. There's no blood. So God took the lambs and God sacrificed the lambs and God skinned the hide off of them and God clothed Adam and Eve with the skins. Now, notice that, folks. God did it. Now, when you skin an animal, that's the ultimate sacrifice for that animal. That animal dies. He can't live without his skin. You cut the skin off of him, he bleeds to death, and he dies. And so, but God's the one that took the slain animal skin and made a covering, and thus God provided a way for Adam to have his sin covered. But now, here is Bethlehem. Here is the New Testament. And here is the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, and he is described for us as God's Lamb. Do you see that? He is the Lamb of God. God's Lamb came into this world to make a way for all of us to get to heaven. From Adam on, just think about it, folks, from Adam on, from the time Adam sinned until the time of Jesus, thousands upon multiplied thousands of lambs were sacrificed through the centuries, through the millennia. Thousands upon thousands. And all of those Old Testament lambs were just looking forward to the Lamb of God when God's Son, God's Lamb, would come to take away our sin. The writer of Hebrews said all those lambs in the Old Testament that it was not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But when Jesus came, you remember John the Baptist pointed at him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." All those Old Testament lambs just covered sin until the Lord Jesus, God's Lamb, could come and take away our sin. You say, "Well, Pastor, what's he do with them?" Who cares? I don't care, do you? And God said that our sins are separated as far as the east is from the west, that they are cast into the depths of the sea. I told you a couple weeks ago about that, seeing that video where James Cameron, I believe the producer, movie producer, took one of those submarines down, one-man submarines down into the Mariana Trench. Can you imagine? I wouldn't do that for love nor money. There is no way. There's not enough money on the planet for me to do that. No, sir. I don't want, no. Mm-mm. Not going to do it. But he did. And he got down there and turned the lights on, turned the cameras on, and I kept watching where the light was shining for something I might be able to identify as all of our sins. I didn't see anything. But God said, figuratively, our sins are cast into the depths of the sea. Now, I don't want to go down there and get them, do you? No, sir, and I'm not going to. And so that's what Jesus did for us. He took away our sin. And when a person gets saved and trusts the Lord Jesus as their Savior, God takes away our sin. They're gone. They're gone. And I like that idea. I think that is just absolutely amazing what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And so God's Lamb took away our sin. Instead of you dying and paying the penalty for sin in hell for eternity, God takes your sin penalty and lays it upon his Son and lets his death and his blood and his sacrifice pay your sin's debt. Now, dear friend, listen, you don't just have a soul, you are a soul. And your soul is going to have to live somewhere forever. It's either going to live in heaven because you're saved, or it's going to live in hell because you said no to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't want to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it a shame? They came into town and there was no room for Jesus. It would be an even greater shame if you came in here this morning and were lost and on your way to hell, and you heard this gospel message this morning, and then you said in your heart, "Oh, I don't have room for Jesus." My dear friend, realize that the Lord Jesus is right now knocking at the door of your soul if you're not saved, and he is begging for you to open the door of your heart and let him in. I probably have told you this a dozen times through the years, but I went to visit a fellow in the first church that I pastored in the central part of West Virginia, out in the mountains. And there was a fellow in our community, and I went and visited him one evening. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "I'm just going to be honest with you." He said, "I don't have time for church. I just don't have time. I don't have time for the Lord." And I said, "Well, okay." And I walked away. 1 week, 1 week later, his wife called and said, "Is this the pastor?" I said, "Yes, it is." She said, "My husband is in the hospital over in Parkersburg. Can you go see him?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." He had gotten in a car wreck, had whiplash, terribly, terribly bad. And I went over to see him. When I walked in the room, they had him on one of those beds in a halo, and he was tilted upside down. Tilted like this. His head was way down here. His feet were way up here. And I walked in the room, and he could see somebody coming. And so I walked over, and I turned, and I looked down at him like that. He started crying the minute he saw me. He started crying. And he said, "Preacher, I got time now. Tell me. I got time now. Tell me." So I went through the plan of salvation with him, led him to the Lord. Now, he got better. And when he did, he came to church and started serving the Lord. But he found out he had more time than he thought he had. Folks, don't say no to the Lord Jesus. Second thing I want you to see. Second thing. There are two kinds of people in this room. There are two kinds of people listening right now. There are, we all have the same makeup. We all have the same makeup. We're all created in the image of God. All of us have the same makeup, but literally there are two types of people in this room. There are saved sinners and there are unsaved sinners. But we're all sinners. But there are saved people and there are unsaved people. You see, the saved folks, they've asked the Lord Jesus to come into their eternal soul and save them and forgive them of their sin. The saved have said, "Lord, there is room for you in my heart. You can come and be my Emmanuel. You can come and be God with me." You see, one day we were lost. We were unsaved. Our souls were empty. That room in us was empty. And the spirit was dead. We had no fellowship with God. We had a room that was given to us by God, but that room was empty. But then the day came when we heard the gospel and the Spirit of God convicted our hearts of sin. And we then prayed and received the Lord Jesus. And when we did, the Lord moved in to occupy our lives. And when the Lord moved in, we were saved. We were saved. And our sins were forgiven. And the guilt was gone. I've told you before that when I got saved, I didn't shout. I didn't cry. I didn't run around the church. I've seen people do all those things when they got saved. I didn't speak in tongues. I didn't do anything. I mean, like that. I just, when I got saved, I stood up and the youth pastor shook my hand and said, "Let me welcome you into the family." And I said, "Thank you." And here's what I did. I went, whew, because my sins were gone. It was just like the guilt had been lifted off of me. It's just like it was all taken away. Why? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus became my Emmanuel, God with us. But you see, the unsaved, they have not yet opened their hearts to the Lord Jesus. Could it be that you have not opened your heart's door to the Lord Jesus because you are allowing other things to occupy that room? Could it be? For example, you're trying to fill up that room with other occupants. Well, I can tell you right now, those other occupants are not going to be able to save you. They're just not. I know folks who try to fill up that room, or they don't try, they do. They fill up that room with religion. Religion's not going to fill your room. They try to fill it with good works. They try to fill it with baptism. They try to fill it with communion. I tell you what, folks, flip over probably about two pages toward the end of chapter 3. Just look at something here. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, "Now when all the people were baptized," 3:21, you with me? All right. "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" You know, there are folks who try to occupy their room with water baptism. That's not going to work. You see, if baptism saves, now think, put your thinking caps on. If baptism saves, then Jesus was a sinner. And we know that Jesus was not a sinner. So that proves that baptism is nothing more than a picture. Same with communion. We used to have a fellow here, I don't know, some of y'all might remember, his name was Robert, and he was one of our good shepherds. And he would come in. Instead of going up on the hill, he'd come down here as soon as he got off the bus, and he'd get a bulletin. And then he would go back up on the hill. And he would sit and read that bulletin to see if we were going to have communion. And if we were going to have communion, he would make Doug Markle bring him back to church on Sunday nights because he wanted to take communion. He would often call me on the phone. He would say, "Pastor, this is Robert." I'd say, "Hey, Robert, are we having communion Sunday night?" And I would say, "Yes or no." If we were, we weren't. I'd tell him the truth. And I said, "Yes, we are. We're having communion Sunday." I thought so. "It's still on?" "Yeah, it's still on." "Okay, I don't want to miss it." And I said, "Robert, you do realize that communion is not what saves you." And he goes, "It's not?" I said, "No. No, it doesn't save you." I said, "Do you get baptized every week?" "No." I said, "Well, then you don't have to take communion every week." He goes, "Oh, but there are people that have been taught that they've got to take communion in order to be saved." And you don't, folks. It's just a picture. You say, why do people try to occupy that room with everything else? Because the devil wouldn't be the devil if he didn't muddy the water at the source. I mean, the devil will do anything to keep you from trusting Christ as your Savior, including get you to be baptized thinking that saves you, get you to take the Lord's table thinking that saves you, and the truth is, none of it saves you. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can occupy your room. I know folks that try to fill it up with church membership and a host of other good things, thinking that those will suffice, but they won't. You can join the Masons or the Elks and the Moose and the Lions and the Tigers and the Bears. Oh my, it's not going to help you. That's not how you fill the room. All right, you can give to the Red Cross or the Salvation Army or the United Way and just be as good a person as it is possible for you to be, but you will die short of God's salvation if you don't invite Jesus into your heart to be your Savior. You've got to have Christ. You can make money, buy big houses, be successful, have a ton of friends and try to fill your room with all the things that the world has to offer. But it is like Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you don't invite the Lord Jesus into your heart, I'm telling you, folks, your room's going to be empty. Your room's going to be empty. I've said to you many times in the past that there is a God-sized hole in every man that only God can fill. He's the only one. And yet people are trying to fill it up with everything under the sun. That room in your life has been reserved by God for one person. And that's the Lord Jesus, our Emmanuel. And dear friend, you will never, 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 never have peace until you humble yourself before God Almighty and repent of your sin, trusting Jesus as your personal Savior. You will never know the God of heaven and have His presence in your life until you have been born again by God's great grace. It's just that simple. And yet there are so many people who are trying to fill that hole with everything else under the sun, and it's just not going to work. Now, you might be sitting here this morning and saying, well, Pastor, that's me. That's me. I need the Lord to move in and occupy the room in my heart. I need the Lord Jesus to save my eternal soul. Well, dear friend, listen, if you aren't 100% sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven, I'm telling you that is exactly what you need. You need Jesus. And I'll tell you, we make no pretense about it around here. We want to see you get saved. So right now, in just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord and to ask Him, you can ask Him to come and be your Savior, your Emmanuel. Would you look carefully? Just take a moment right now. Just look inside. Look at your own heart. Look inside your life. There is a room reservation that God made the day you were formed. God created you with it. And that room is reserved only for Jesus. Don't let it be said of you that you gave that room away to someone or to something else. You claim that room for the Lord Jesus. Do you feel him knocking at the door of your heart right now? That is the Emmanuel knocking on the door of your heart. And he is asking you to open the door and let him in. Why don't you let him in while he is speaking? Hey, it's rude when someone knocks at the door and you don't open it up. It's rude. Can you hear him knocking right now? Well, I think it's time that you said yes to the Lord Jesus.